McKee, turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Job, chapter 36. And perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we look to you to help us. We're looking to you, even so come, Lord Jesus, as we look. And our God will thank you for our being together on this day set apart for you. Help us to honor you, to grow and to know. And our God will thank you for the hours that lie ahead with the conference, if it be your good pleasure. That God take care of all things. And we look to you in Christ's name. Amen. In Job chapter 36, you would be mindful of the fact that as we looked at, remember, Elihu is the, he rebukes the three friends of Job. And he is the, in these chapters, chapter 32 to chapter 37, he is the harbinger, the like John the Baptist, he's going to introduce God. That's what he's doing. He's preparing, the other three are not, he is preparing for God. God will begin speaking in chapter 38 to Job. All of this time, God has said nothing to him. And we looked at all the different windows, not all of them, because we haven't studied Job thoroughly, but a little bit, to get a sense of Job. And here Job is, he's sitting on the ash heap, or it's called the dung hill, where they bring all the waste. The town brings the waste, the people bring the waste, and this is where they'd have the baking ashes that they bake, and they take the ashes to this pile, and the waste to the pile. And Job is sitting on this pile, covered with these putrefying sores and boils. And here he is like a leper on this pile. And his three friends are there, and Elihu is there, and others probably are there listening. And in this, in our little thought we had in Elihu chapter 36 and in verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not. And we studied that last week, since that is relevant and helpful. God is greater than mortal. We looked at that in Job 33. God is greater than mortal man, mortal, weak, frail man. God is greater. God is not obligated. God is not duty-bound to give an answer to anybody. God never has to give an account to anybody about anything in any way, shape, or form. God doesn't have to answer anybody about anything. God is God, and he doesn't have to answer anyone. And we shared together in, you may want to turn there just for a moment, chapter 33. And in chapter 33, we looked at, you remember, in verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice. That means it's a Hebrew way to say something. He speaks over and over and over again. To repeat, to speak repeatedly. Once, twice have I said this, Psalm 62. Power belongeth unto God. Again and again and again and again, repeatedly. Power belongeth unto God. There's your term. And here in verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God says something again and again, and no one pays attention to what he says. What he does say must always be understood by what he could say. What he does say must always be understood by what he could say. If time were to take place, and eternity will be like this in some marvelous way beyond this, we shared together, God's thinking, you can't, we know God, but we don't know God. And we shared together, remember last time, just to remind you, since it isn't common fare for us about God, God, in his great magnificence as God, could give you, if you use time in the light of eternity, God could give you a brand new thought every single second for forever. And never repeat the same thought twice. Never repeat the same thought twice. Never repeat the same bit of information twice. And we shared together the way you get that is in the light of the government budget. A billion dollars. What's $1 billion? Some of you have. We favor billionaires are allowed to sit up front. What's a billion? A billion, if you made $1 billion into seconds, $1 billion would take you 32 years of 32 years a second, every minute for 32 years before you hit $1 billion. And if you want to go to $1 trillion, it would take you 32,000 years at a second at a time. It would take 32,000 years before you marked off 1 trillion. Big, isn't it? Big. God could give you a different thought every second for forever and never repeat the same thought twice. Therefore, when we look at God, we need to understand what God is saying, always with the understanding of what God could say, what he hasn't said. How long could we listen? We could listen and listen and listen while we're listening, year after year after year, learn, and we'd still have to be in the place where we're very flexible in what we hear and have is always subject to what we don't hear and what we don't have. So when I hear God, his word, I always know there's all the rest of it I haven't heard. So whatever I hear God say, I know infinitely I'm not hearing what he hasn't said. When I see what God does, I know forever that God is able to do what I can't see, what I'm seeing. And what I understand with my mind, my little mind, what I understand, I always understand in the light of the fact that I don't understand. Do you understand that? That's how you live with God. So you never can get locked in to your little sphere, your little agenda, your little thought. Not believers. We have to get beyond that. And Job is one of those unique fellows that God uses to demonstrate to the ordinary believer of what God is like. Because the ordinary believer never gets that close to God, never understands God like that. And God does that for us by way of using Job. And therefore in verse 14, that God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. We don't pay attention to God. He says something over and over again. And it's always greater than whatever you think it is. Always more than. And he knows it's knowing infinitely more than what he is saying. Chapter 36, if you would again. Chapter 36 and verse 26, God is great and we know him not. Knowing, but we're ever knowing, not knowing. We're too limited. We're too limited, we're too little, we're too small. And God is greater, God is more than, God is magnificently greater. God is much more. What do you mean much more? And we looked at it, we studied it. Job doesn't know why he's going through this. Because you see, it's heavenly business is taking place. And the people on earth, involved in this case, Job, his three friends, and even Elihu, they do not know either. God has not told anyone. We know what it is because God wrote it and told it for us. But Job at the time didn't know it at all. He didn't know anything. Why? Because something is in heaven going on that requires action on earth, and the people on earth don't know why it's happening. The devil has challenged God about Job. And the challenge is unknown down here. And we shared it together as we looked at our own lives and our own world and world history. Many things take place, my dear friends, many things. And we can't answer why. But somewhere in that great realm of the angels, good and bad, the great contest, the great conflict going on in the heavenlies, my dear friend, our battle is in the heavenlies. The powers that be, Ephesians, we're told, are in the heavenlies. They're more than just in the UN and the NATO and OPEC. Powers are far more beyond that. Those are just little figureheads of the great powers that are making it all go together. And we don't always know why that is. And God doesn't tell us either. So here we are in this great place. God is involved in heavenly business. The people on earth aren't sure what's taking place at all. God's redemptive plan is unfolding. God's communication of who he is to angels and to humans. All of it for his glory and honor is taking place. The greater of God must be governed and controlling the ash heap. Remember, he's on the ash heap, and the people are sitting around the ash heap, and they think there's nothing more in life than their problems and their situation, and they're all looking and trying to solve the problem and trying to look at it, and all they see is the ash heap. Oh, and God is much more than an ash heap. God got more going on than your ash heap, than your problem, than your little life. Your little life is but a speck in the middle of the great program. And you need to see that. And if all you do is see your life, you're stuck with just your life, your little spot you're looking at. And you can't go very far when that happens. Your life is much more. Your mind has to get out of the ash heap, has to get away from the ash heap, has to get bigger than the ash heap, has to get bigger than the world you live in. And that has to take place. God has to refresh us and deliver us from our situation, to rescue us from our problems, our predicament, and where we're at. God has to rescue us. We're in the middle of our situation, our ash heap situation. And we need to look to God. We need to find God in it. We need to go beyond God. We need to look at God's great working. God is always working. God is always outworking. God is always busy. God is never unbusy. Never. Never is he unbusy. Everything is moving. And that's why when you read, God helps you understand it. If you were to read Ezekiel chapter 1, etc., and what do? God gives you a view. What's happening? Here's the world of Ezekiel, and Jerusalem is about to go in ruins and be burned down. And where is God? Where are the people of God? Where's anything of God? And so when God writes, and Ezekiel is the penman, what's he do? He tells you about wheels within wheels within wheels within wheels, and they're all turning. Everything's turning. Everything's moving. Everything is dynamic. And that's what you need to know when you can't see anything. God is marvelously at work, and that's what Ezekiel needed to know, Jeremiah needed to know, the people of Israel needed to know. They didn't know it very well, though. But they should have known it. It was a great opportunity for them to learn and to grow, to know God is greater. God is greater than you know. God is more than you know. And God requires everyone to know him. And that's why when we looked last time together, Israel as a nation was to know God. If anyone ought to know God, the people of God should. And the people of Israel didn't know God. They knew God, but they didn't know God. The remnant, only a remnant, exercised the lordship of God, the right of God to be God. The believing heart is what was needed, and the Israelites didn't have that. The believing heart of the Israelite was missing. The believing heart of the remnant was there. Who is he? Job didn't want to know why. God, I know God is authority, and I know he's power, and I know he's omniscient, knowing everything and everything, all his power. I want to know God. I don't want to say he is Lord. That's good. I want to know, God, would you please explain yourself to me of what you're like? I know you're the Lord. Would you explain to me what you're like? I want to know you. That's what Job wanted. Job didn't need an answer about that God was authority or powerful or could do whatever. Job didn't have a problem with that. Job wanted to go beyond that and say, God, I would like to get acquainted with you in a healthy way, and I need to understand you as God better. That's what I need to do. Oh, God, you're greater. You're greater than what I know and what I understand. And so here is Israel, my dear friend, and Israel's in an ash heap, isn't it? God is going to make a ruins of the city of Jerusalem, going to make a big ash pile. And if you were after Nebuchadnezzar finished with the city the third time, you could go sit in Jerusalem on the smoking rubble in the great city, all of it leveled, and you could go sit in the smoking piles of ashes, and you could sit in them, and you would be in the middle of an ash heap. Jeremiah was left there, you know. And Israel should have awakened in their ash heap. Job, wake up. People, wake up. It's bigger than the ash heap. Israel didn't wake up. They didn't repent. They didn't have a repentant condition. Heart. And therefore, if they had repentance, they would have had a resultant obedient dependence. They'd be looking to God and learning of God. Very childlike. Child looks at things and sees things and hears things. You and I hear, oh yeah, I know that. I understand that. And don't you? We do it. Oh yeah, I got that. I'm not interested in that. Do you know children don't do that very much? Little children don't. Little children look out, they hear you. And do you know what? They're wide awake and ready to get what they aren't hearing, because they know there's more. That's what's wonderful about children. They reach out and take what you give them, and they're ready for the more. Adults aren't like that. That's why God said, except you become as little children, you'll never know. You got to get childlike. That's what you have to get. So here is Israel and its ash heap in Jerusalem. The believing remnant is going to benefit, is going to learn. But unbelief, the unbelieving Israelites, the whole lesson, they miss the whole thing. Chapter 36, verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teaches like him? And remember, we shared together that there's no teacher like him, and there's no one that teaches in the way that he can teach. If God wants to get a message across, boy, can he do it. He has a zillion ways to do it. You and I can only think of one or two ways to help each other. God has a zillion ways that you never dreamed of, and what you think is no help at all actually is a real help. And therefore, you have to know that what is happening is greater than what you think. It's more than what you think. It's other than what you think. It's more than that. Because you think, we know, but we don't know. We don't know. That's right. That's how you live. That's nervous. You'll see it if I can get there. And no one teaches like him. No one. No one at all. Would you go with me in your Bible? Or if you would, to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And in Psalm 106, let me just illustrate what Israel, the believing part, knew and the unbelieving part didn't know. They should have known God. They should have enjoyed God. But they didn't. They should have. Psalm 106, let me pick up the thought in verse 6. Listen to the psalmist. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They did not understand all that God did. God made the plagues, the 10 plagues and everything, and they didn't understand. Very obvious, very clear, but they didn't understand. They probably understood the death of the firstborn pretty good, the last plague. But they didn't understand. God said they didn't understand. They didn't understand. Verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known, to know something about God that's more than what they knew. They should have understood that God was greater than anything he was doing. You don't have to worry about Pharaoh's wise men and magicians. You don't have to worry about witchcraft. You don't have to worry about the devil's trickery and power and lying wonders. Absolutely. Absolutely. I give the devil always credit. I do. I always honor the devil that way. The devil's the devil. He's a five-star general in the angelic realm. He's the top of the pile. I honor him. I honor him. If he's here, I honor him. If he isn't here, why bother with us? I honor him. I'm glad to honor him. I respect him. I respect him. Yes, sirree, I do. But my friend, he is no match for God. God is greater than any devil. And my God in me is greater than he that is in the world. I want to know that. I want to live like that. I want to live realistically. I want to live rightly. I want to be balanced. But God help me. God help us. And so here they are, Psalm 106. God wanted to show his power, and they weren't going to listen, and they weren't going to understand. Would you please go with me, verse 43. Verse 43. Psalm 106, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. God always was gracious, even though they didn't know what was going on. Verse 45, God remembered, the people didn't, but God did. Isn't that good? God remembers about you. You don't remember, but God does. You forgot who he is. You don't know who he is. You never understood who he is. But God knows who he is, and God does what he does because he's God. Because God remembers who he is. God remembers who we are. We're frail critters, creatures. And if you would, verse 44, nevertheless he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. He remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. God was great and God was kind and God was busy helping. Psalm 78. The people knew, but they didn't know. They didn't understand. They should have understood that God is greater than anything they know. They were looking at what they saw. They didn't even understand what was happening. The three friends of Job don't even know what's happening. Job is trying to get a handle on what's happening. That's more than they are. Psalm 78, if I may, verse 35. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, the people of Israel. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did stir up all his wrath. And he what, dear friends? He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. God was always conscious of their frailty. And God's always conscious of your littleness and your limitedness, your weakness, struggling just to get through the day, let alone to find God, just to get through the day. God knows. To get into the great realm? No, we aren't even there. We're just trying to get through today. Trying to get through the payment, trying to get through the bill, trying to get through the test, trying to get through whatever. We have no time to get in and do you understand? No, God, I don't even have time. No time. God knows that. God knows that. God knows it. God help us. God help us. God help someone. Someone, God, would you raise them up that has understanding so that we have some way to understand. Psalm 78, would you pick up with me, verse 40, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Were they appreciative? Did they understand? No, they complained. And verse 1, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Remember, the word limited means to set boundaries. They set boundaries and marks. And they said, God, you can't be bigger than this. You can't be more than this. You can't do any better than this. Do you ever do that with God? You ask God to help you in something and say, God, here's the solution. Make the test come out right. That's limiting God, isn't it? Isn't it? You're telling God he can't go beyond what you're telling him. What happens if God wants to go beyond what you're telling him? And you are disappointed because God didn't answer you. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They cut God off. And what do you know? What do you know as a believer? That God can only do G-O-O-D.
50. That's all he can do. He happens to be a good God just because he's God. So we got to give him credit. Credit. God knew that. The people of Israel knew, but they didn't know. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. They should have known. God wanted them to know. We went through and God did everything to help them to know, to bring them to knowing, but they just didn't know. Psalm 103. May I go to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Well, when did any of these things happen? They're happening all the time. And you don't even know it. All the things that could be occurring to you are governed by God, and you don't even know it. Young people are unsaved and they're doing this and doing that, and they have no sense that God is very much concerned that they get saved and know him. They're all doing this, and they're going to do that. As if God was indifferent. No, God isn't indifferent. God's very, very conscious of what's going on. More than we'll ever know. Because you see, whatever you think you know, you don't know. And you learn to love God because he's infinitely greater than you and I, you and me. So, what do we have? Psalm 103, may I pick up skipping down, order verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known, there's your word, to know. God is greater than we can know. He caused the people of Israel to know. Causative. He made them know his ways. He made them know. He made them. His acts, his busyness, his working, his doing. They could see it. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what he did and why he did it. They just didn't know. Would you go over with me in your Bible for a moment, over just to contrast what they didn't do, what others should, what they should have done, over to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Do you know Moses wasn't going to go anywhere without God? Did Moses understand all about God? No. Was Moses a friend of God? Yes. Did Moses talk to God face to face? Yes. And talking to God face to face said, boy, God, you're bigger than I know. That's right. You understand more than I understand that I think you understand. That's correct. That's correct. Exodus 33 in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know. There's your word to know. Remember, that word is intimate, close, experience, a personal experience. It isn't just a flippant, disconnected know something. It's a experience where you know something. You feel it. You've been through it. Thou hast, verse 12, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee, there's your word again, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in thy sight. And Moses said, listen, it's a wonderful thing, God, but I got to know some more than what I know. I know, but I don't know. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me, there's your word to know, show me, now thy way. Why? That I may know, there's your word again, know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. God, I need to know. I need to know you, who I know, but I don't know. You're greater than what I know. They're more than what I know. And God, I'm going to do what you tell me in the light of what I know. But I want to know, God, what you're going to do in the light of all the things I don't know. I don't want to go forward, God, because all of the things I don't know about next week, you know them. I don't know them. God knows them. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said, if, verse 15, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not. I don't even want to go, God. I don't want to go. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known, there's your word, here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. How is anyone going to know that we know you? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God, you've got to do this so that I know. Do you see the exercise? Here's a wonderful man that knew a whole lot of things about God, and he said, God, I can't proceed because of all the things I don't know that you know. And you're greater than whatever I know. And God, I don't want to proceed forward without you. I don't want to do it, God. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to answer the phone. I don't want to do it, God, without you. I don't want to do it. Israel should have learned that, but they didn't. Go over, when they please, to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Israel should have learned, but they didn't learn. They should have, but they didn't. Now let me just, I'm not going to do all, obvious, but I'll do a little. Just to get you the sense of this. Because remember, Ezekiel is sitting there in Babylon, and Jerusalem's about to be leveled and will be leveled, down, burned, ash heap. And I want you to listen to the message of God. And there's a lot of things God's saying. I want you just to get one thing that God says. He says it 60 plus times in Ezekiel. Now, what's he saying? Chapter 5, verse 13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be comforted, said God, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. I am going to judge the people. I'm not only going to judge Israel, I'm going to judge Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to judge all of them. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why am I going to do it? That they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Would you go with me, please, over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil trouble upon them. I'm going to let all of this happen to Israel. I'm going to let it become an ash heap. To say it in the light of Job, I'm going to let your life become a big pile of ashes. I'm going to take all your wealth and burn it up. I'm going to take all your health and consume it. I'm going to leave you with nothing but an ash heap. Is that all right, Job? The devil thinks that you'll betray me. You won't be loyal. I told them you'd be. See, I know my people. And I never let them have anything and go through anything I don't think they can survive. I know, just like God said of Abraham. I know that he will keep his children. That's why God chose Abraham. Because God knew that Abraham would discipline his children, and his children would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God knew that. That's why God, part of the reason God chose him. Because he already knew before he had any children. He knew that he would be obedient and honor God in the home. And God did all he did in the home because Abraham honored God in the home. Do you honor God in the home? That's the question. Do you do that? Abraham did. Ezekiel is going to help the people of Israel, provoke them over and over again. You are going to know that I am the Lord. Would you go with me? Oh, pick up this all over the place. Chapter 36. Chapter 36. We could be going. Just think of all the times that we could be reading it over and over and over and over. You shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. That's the word know. Don't you know? All that you think you know, you don't know. You really don't know. That's the trouble. You say you know me, but you don't. You say you trust me, but you don't. You say I'm your God, but you don't let me be your God. You say I'm bigger than you, but you don't allow me to be bigger than you. You shrink me down and make me man-sized inside of you. I'm not man-sized. I am God-sized. Would you pick up with me, chapter 36, verse 23. And I will sanctify, set apart my great name, which was profaned, made common among the heathen, the nations, which ye have profaned, made common in the midst of them. And the heathen, the nations, shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You're going to know, and when you know, that'll be a message for them to know. But I'm going to start with you. That's why if judgment begins at the house of God, can you imagine what it is out there? Chapter 36, verse 36. Then the heathen that are the nations that are left round about shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of the house by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them like a man with men, like a flock, as the holy flock, verse 38, as the flock of Israel in the solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to reduce them to nothing and bring them back to a mighty nation, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I will strip them of everything, and I will recreate them. I will take away everything from Job's life, and I will double it when I am finished. Chapter 37, verse 6. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. That's a great Israel being revived in that day, tribulation thereafter. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I am the only God that takes the dead and give them life. I'm the only God that takes ruins out of ashes and makes it live. I'm the only one that can take a burnt stick, charred, and make it again a finer piece of wood than it ever was. I'm the only God that can do that. And they will know that I am God. Verse 14. And ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You're going to know. You're going to know and know. And know again and again and again. Verse 28. And the heathen, the nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. And they shall know, and they shall know. We go on. Psalm 39. Great Russian invasion coming up, you know. Coming down from the north. Russia's going to get in there and going to get in and try to get in Israel, and all the things are going to happen. The tribulation all going to take place, you know. And the oil business is very critical, isn't it? Oil across the Black Sea, etc. And all of the different substances that we know, let alone what God knows, is going to be the stimulus for this invasion. So, what's going to happen? Is God going to let them come thundering down? Yes, he is. Yes, coming right out of Moscow, down they come. Ezekiel 39, verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog, and upon them, among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. And so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen, the nations, shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And God is going to say it again and again and again and again. On every occasion, in every condition, the whole movement of going into the land, having a burnt out city, going into captivity, coming out into ruin, all of history, yesterday, now, and tomorrow coming up, is in the great movement of God that people will know that I am the Lord. Now, does that mean you understand, who art thou? No, they're never asking that. They're just going to know he's Lord. That's what they're going to know. But God doesn't want to leave us with that simple, wonderful truth. God wants to bring us. Do you understand who I am? No, I want to, God. Good, good. I'm infinitely more than you are. Let's start with that. Would you go with me, if you would, in your Bible, all over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah in chapter 4. And as we bumble along, I trust you'll get a little sense of history, a sense of God, a sense of conflict, a sense of God working. What happens to the average person who never gets above sea level? The only time they get above sea level is when they go on a mountain. They live their whole life down on the terra firma of the earth. That's where they live. Their whole life's here. They never get up, never get any higher. And there's more than earth, my friend, and there's more than mountains. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from him. Past the mountains, past Mount Everest. If you and I could stand at Mount Everest, we could stand up there and look, my friend, we would have a little higher, halfway up the atmosphere, we'd have a little closer look, wouldn't we, into the infinite. And if we could ride in one of those space capsules, wonderful thing, I'm sure, and they offer rides probably, if you had the right connection, get a ride and go around. And when you're out there, my friend, there's none of the atmosphere and you're past it all. And when you look, I can just imagine, I get things from the NASA and that kind of thing, of pictures and that, because I'm interested. I like to see, what do they see out there? And they take these great pictures that you can't get down here. And wow, what they see. And you know what they see? They see what I don't see, and they are overwhelmed because it's infinite. We just see a few stars. We see a little Mars, Pluto, and others. We don't see. We're locked down on the earth, my friend. We don't see. We just don't see. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. My people, verse 22, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish, sottish, which means foolish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have what? No knowledge. They don't understand. Who? My people. My people that should understand something. They don't understand. Using it in our language, we get a lot of people in the churches, but they don't understand. We go through all the motions, but we don't understand. When we're all done, hallelujah and amen, and we don't understand anything. We have no better sense of God. My friend, it ought to overwhelm you. Eventually, it ought to catch you and say, wow! In the midst of the worst occasion you could have, wow! You see? Do you do that? That's what God wants. God wants that. Chapter 5, verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. These are poor. They are foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. They don't know. Verse 5. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord. I'm going to go to the Jobs and the Noahs. I'm going to talk to people face to face that will listen to me. The average believer doesn't have anything from God. That doesn't mean they can't. They don't. They don't. They just don't do it. God said, I'm going to find somebody that will. Are you going to be one of them? I want to be one of them. I'm not much. I want to be one of them. I want to be one not for my sake, my friend. I want to be one of them for his great name's sake. That's why. One motive I have driving me to glorify yourself, honor yourself. Magnificent one,
Holy One, honor yourself. Yeah, that's it.
Would you go with me, please, to Isaiah 55? Isaiah chapter 55. The believing heart can be knowing that which they could never be known. Exercised by knowing. Exercise then which you know, which enlarges, which enlightens. For enjoyment of knowing. The wonder of knowing, not knowing. The wonder of knowing, not knowing.
Do you understand that? The marvelous wonder of knowing that you don't know and that God knows infinitely more.
Thus in Isaiah 55, you know it. Let me just pick it up and tie it together. It should inspire us. That's what inspires Job. That's what inspires Elihu. Isaiah 55, would you pick up, you know it. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And there's the word way. The word way means the course of action, the course of life, the undertaking of life, all the things that are involved in undertaking anything. What do you have to know, what you have to do, how it has to work out, the undertaking, the way, to make it work. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now you say, that's pretty easy, that's good, I got that. Well, do you really have that? I read it to you over and over again and to myself. It's more than. Infinite. So whenever I read what God says, I'm just reading it. I'm reading right here in God's love letter. Do you know it's infinitely more than that? That's the wonder of this. My friend, there's no university on this earth. If I went to all of them, if I went to everyone everywhere and tried to get their knowledge, it would be a wonderful thing to do. Do you know? It would be nothing in comparison to letting a little heart yield to a great God and to know that who knows, to know that you don't know. Do you know the privilege of that? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Let me pick up the thought if I can. Romans chapter 11, may I go directly to get you into the sense of it. Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon everybody, Jew and Gentile. Verse 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are what, dear friends? Past finding out. My ways are higher than your ways, higher than the heavens. They're past finding out. So when I've done everything and I think I know everything, I know a little, and I know a little, and I come to the God who knows a lot, and I take my little that helps me understand the God who knows a lot, and all that I know helps me to know all that God does know. I don't know it, but God does. And I'm never going to be able to know it. I'm going to enjoy it, though. I am. God help me. Would you go with me now in the light of that? Or if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just to help you have a little sense of knowing and not knowing. The wonder of such an experience. Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me pick up the thought. You know it. I'm going to verse 11. Remember, there's a time for war, a time for peace, a time to live, a time to die, a time to eat, a time to be hungry, etc. Verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his, and the word beautiful means shining, suitable, useful, right. He's made everything beautiful, useful, the right things in the right place in the right time. Beautiful. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, all of those trillions of seconds. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, eternity in their heart. He put it in their heart. Why did you put such a great big gas tank like we did this morning? Why did you put such a gas tank inside of me? Why'd you do that? The end of verse 11. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God said, made it so that you'd never know. I gave you the ability to know what you can never know. I gave you the ability to understand who I am. And in understanding who I am, you'll never exhaust who I am. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it. Why do you do what you do, God? And he does. That men should fear before him and reverence him and honor him. Wonderful thing. Would you go over with me? You aren't far away. Over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Just to sort of give you a couple of thoughts to bang home the nail to your heart. The wonder of this thing, I hope you get a sense of it. God can't answer everything for me. My brain's too little. The picture's too big. All I can do is say, God, I know, but I don't know. Psalm 40, picking up, you know it. If I may, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, there's your word, thy thoughts and thy ways, thy thoughts which are to what? Usward, in our direction, they cannot be reckoned, calculated up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be what, dear friends? Number. If I began, we have a little thing, get your blessings, name them one by one, see what wonderful things God hath done, and when you're all done counting your blessings, you couldn't count them long enough and you'd never get done. If you want to go to bed, count, instead of counting sheep. I never did count sheep because I never could. Sheep was such a job trying to figure the sheep out. And so sometime, I don't have it very often, maybe once every 10 years or something, I've done it. 20 years I did it somewhere. And when I can't sleep, and I said, boy, you know, God, it's 3 o'clock and I got to stop thinking. You ever have your mind get going about something? And it's going and going and going. And I'd like to go to bed. God, the rule says I should go to bed. So here I am in bed, God, and I need to sleep. Now help me sleep, or else I'm not going to have any sleep because the clock, I look at the clock, God, it's gone. I got to sleep. So I don't want to count sheep, so I count. And remember, someone once told me, count 100 backwards. So I try that. You ever try that? 100, 99, 98, 93, 98. You got it? Sounds like you're being drugged, isn't it, for an operation? You know, count to 10. 10, 9, 0, you're out. See? So you could try that instead of sheep. That's just a simple, profitable thing I give you as a little side bit. If you don't get anything else, you can count to 100. Backwards. Psalm 139. Let me just add to that. Psalm 139. Verse 17, you know it. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious, how precious, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. But you don't even know the thoughts, that's right. But I know the thoughts you have to me are precious. Thank you. Thank you for thinking good about me. Do you ever say that to God? Thank you for thinking good about me. Thank you. Thank you for wanting my good. Thank you. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, verse 18, they are more in number than the sand. Now, if you ever want to have a little exercise and you get bored, go down, find a big sand pile, grab a cup of sand, get yourself a big cup, You don't have to get a big cup, even a small cup. Get a small cup of sand, put it out on the table, and count how many grains are there. How's that for an exercise? Verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And when I'm all done, God, thinking, you're still bigger than I am. There's nothing here, my friend, that won't be overwhelming tomorrow when you're there. And you need to live there. You need to live there with the God who knows what you don't know. That'll help you live more successfully here with what you do know. Ephesians, in closing, if you would. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and I hope you got a little sense better of what Elihu was saying to Job. God is greater than we can know. Ephesians 1:20, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he wrought in his resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God raised up Christ, marvelously raised him up and set him in heavenly places. Heavenly places, the Son of God in heavenly places, perfect humanity in heavenly places. It's his perfect humanity in heavenly places that guarantees my humanity in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in where, dear friends? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? What on earth for? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That God would seat us in heavenly places where God has brought him up into the heavenlies. Now that's a wonderful thing, and I'm there, even though I'm here. As long as I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. When I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. But here I am still. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed us with how many blessings? All of them. And where are they? In heavenly places in Christ. In my heavenly place and position. I'm not talking about how the market's going. I'm not talking about how the medical field is going. I'm not talking about how my physical body's going. I'm not talking about how my social life is going. My economic, anything. No. No. What is the basis to draw from? You know. What do you know? I know that I am seated in the heavenly places and that my resources and my riches are not based on down here, they're based from up there. They are beyond understanding thoughts of you which you cannot even know. You got it? Chapter 3, if you would, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, the prayer of God for you and me, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ which passes what? Do you know if you had a little child or somebody and you said, I love you? Now, saying it from God's point of view, because I don't use the word, I don't want to use the word, I never use the word. You can ask Jay, I never use the word. Never. Never do I use it from a human. I never. Maybe when I was 5, I did it. But I haven't done that for years and years. I never use that word love except in God's term. Understanding. God's definition. I never use it with anybody. So if I ever say, I love you, I'm never saying what you think. What I'm saying is, I am speaking from God's point of view for the highest and best for you. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for me, and that's what God wants for you. And we're to love one another like that to make that happen. And my dear friends, we could say to the little child, I love you. And that has a certain consoling, comforting thing, doesn't it? Says, suppose I hate you and hit them. You know, I love you. Okay. Do you know they don't understand what that love is, do they? They don't know what you mean. Do you know you have all kinds of thoughts in your head that they don't have the foggiest notion about? All they know is that you said what? That you love them and you're for them. That's what God said. You are smack dab in the middle of my love, and I love you. And all that that means is beyond your understanding. And the peace of God which passes what? All understanding. Everything I do is more than you can understand. I put you in the great ocean, the great reservoir of heaven, to drink of its water. And it's endless. Endless. I want you to live like that. I want you to live like that. Yeah, I do. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the... Where, dear friends? In the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glory in the church. I want to demonstrate glory. Glory. Let me give you one thought and we'll close. You know, without turning. Do you see glory in the church? You got that part? Glory in the church, and way up there in verse 16, the riches of his glory. Marvelous glory. Do you know when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room and before he went out to Gethsemane and then to the Golgotha's hill to be crucified? Do you know before he went out, my dear friend, he said this, did he not? In John 17:24, he said something like this. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that you have